So I told you to go to the book of Ephesians, and we're going to stand and read first. So let's stand up, and we're going to read as I'm going to talk to you today about living wisely, walking wisely according to the Scriptures. And so we're going to read from verse 15 down through verse 21. I'm only going to speak on the first three verses today at this time. So words are on the screen. In honor of God, we're standing, and now we'll read His Word aloud. Let's read it. Ready? See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Let's pray. Father, add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of your word. There are points, moments in the sermon when we come to talk about a group of people that may not know you. I pray today that you would bring your Spirit, your sweet Spirit of conviction, and help people understand their need for a Savior. And I pray that you would do that. And then I pray, Father, as well for the majority of the people who are believers here today. I pray that we would understand your word to us about walking and living wisely. We trust you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. We had a wonderful baptism this morning, and I'm going to just jump right into this without some of the buildup that I usually would do. There is a sheet that you can always pick up as you come in. You can look it up on the church app as well. We have a group called the Master's Men that meet on Monday morning, and we've been studying the 12 apostles and just finding out characteristics about them. What was interesting is among those chosen 12 that the Lord chose, some of them were natural enemies until they came to Christ. For instance, Simon the Zealot was one who hated the Romans. He served with and sat at the same table at Passover time with Matthew, who had been a traitor to the Jews, his own people, and had served the occupying Roman Empire. So you got one guy that's a wild-eyed zealot that wants to kill every Roman he can find. That's before he came to Jesus. And on the other side, you have Matthew, who said, oh, well, if you can't lick them, join them. I'm just going to become an agent, and I'll collect taxes of our own people, and I'll pay the Romans with those taxes, and I'll make myself a prophet in the meantime. Well, they were natural enemies, but something happened to both of them. They met Jesus. And you know, when we meet Jesus, things change. Those that were natural enemies became brothers, and they served the Lord together and were chosen to be apostles. Well, these same apostles had their prejudices, all of them. And as Jesus was headed to Jerusalem for the Passover, they passed through a region known as Samaria. And Samaria was, oh, it was all kinds of people living in there, but the most notable thing about these Samaritans is that they hated the Jews, they hated their religion, and they hated their Passover. So when Jesus and the 12 and their entourage were passing through Samaria for the last time, going to Jerusalem for the Passover, after which Jesus would die for the sins of the world, the Samaritan says, no way, you're not staying here, we don't like you, and we're not going to help you. You know, it's interesting to note that Jesus was refused accommodations in Bethlehem at his birth, and he was also refused accommodations among the Samaritans on the way to die for their sins. It's interesting to note that. Well, two of the people that were very prominent among the 12 were James and John. They were brothers, and James and John were infuriated by this slight. And so they said to Jesus, Jesus, would you like us to call down fire from heaven and destroy these people? You see, they were basing that on what Elijah had done in that same region in the Old Testament under other circumstances. They thought they had the authority. They thought they had justification to just kill them. But Jesus says, look, I didn't come to destroy men's lives, but I came to save men's lives. And so there was this incredible, incredible division. That's the kind of division that was going on when Jesus was walking and talking on this earth, and what the first century Christians encountered. I just have to say this. There's lots of burning coals of hatred and division and animosity and distrust in our society today. And hate and Satan is blowing hot venom on those coals, trying to divide us more. How many of you are aware we're a very divided people? Can you just raise your hand? We're very, very divided. Well, I want to share with you that our world, our nation, our state, our city, our neighbors all need Jesus. And it won't be political action or social action or legislative action or police action. None of those actions is going to solve this disunity problem. The only thing that's going to make any difference at all is when Christians live godly lives as Christians daily in front of the world. Let's look at what it looks like to be wise and to live wisely in our world. You know what's interesting is God has not removed Christians from the world. You didn't come to Jesus and then, just like you're sitting on a spring, get jettisoned to heaven, you know, like a jack in the box. Yes, I want Jesus to be my Savior. Bing! You know, I mean, it didn't happen like that. He leaves us in the world. Pastor Matt preached marvelously last week about it. He left us as light. There's a verse 8 in your passage. It says that is very clear about this. It says, "You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, so walk as children of light." He didn't just say you were in the dark. He said you were dark. You were part of the dark influence. Jesus came, and now you're not only in the light, but you are the light. Matthew 5 says we are the light of the world. Now, I want to be as clear as a bell in my preaching with you this morning about living wisely. This book is written to believers specifically, but I have to ask you this morning, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? And I don't mean you know about him. I mean, have you entrusted your eternal hopes and all that you are to him? Have you said, "Jesus, save me from my sins. I believe in you"? I'm asking you that this morning. And you say, "Well, I don't know if I've ever done that." Well, even though this book, and I'm preaching to believers this morning, hang on, because a lot of what I'm going to say, God is going to speak to you. And let me preach the Word of God from these three verses to you this morning. I've given my own definition to the word preach, and it's after 40 years of doing it. I believe that I've finally settled on what this really means. It means to proclaim God's truth with clarity and passion through the personality God has given me. How many of you spend a lot of your life trying to copy somebody? I know when I was a young preacher, I tried to copy every preacher I ever heard. But you know, I just want you to know that we're supposed to communicate the truth. It is okay to be me, and it is okay to be you. How many of you are okay with yourself? I pray you are. Because God made you to be who you are, and God can use you and will use you just like you are. There's some transition words in this passage. In verse number 15, it says, "See then." We often just go by them and we don't think about them, but they're very important. It's kind of the transition between everything he's talked about, chapter 4 and 5, about this duty to walk like a Christian in unity. It's a very important little transition, and it's a Greek word. The word is blepo, and it means to discern, observe, perceive, consider, and contemplate. Take care, take heed. It means to really pay attention. This goes all the way back to chapter 4, verse 1, but it at least goes back to verse 8 that I just talked to you about, how that we were once darkness, but now we're light. We're supposed to walk as children of light. Verse 10, we're supposed to find out what is acceptable to the Lord. And so something happened to us, and this is so critical for us to understand. Something happened to you when you were born again, when you were saved, when you said yes to Jesus. Something happened to you. It wasn't just business as usual after you came to Jesus as your Savior. I want to reiterate what Matt and I have both been saying. Is when we come to faith, as you saw earlier today, and we step into that baptistry, that is not the destiny, that's the doorway. That is the doorway and first step of the life that God wants us to live. What do we do first? Well, we identify with Him. We stand up there in the baptistry and we say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel nor of the Savior who saved me and died for me. I believe that He died, that He was buried, and that He rose again. I identify with Him, and I believe that I died to my sins in Christ, was buried, and I rose again." And so baptism is the first step of obedience. We need to understand this today. We're not just going on as business as usual. We didn't just hear a message about the love of God, the offer of forgiveness, and the promise of salvation to heaven. We didn't just receive it and pocket it like a get-out-of-jail-free card and go on our merry way doing whatever comes naturally. Nope, we're supposed to pay attention to these two little words and everywhere else in the scripture that things like this are stated. See then indicates that our salvation is consequential. It makes a difference. We have been raised from the dead with Christ, and it's a life-changing event. And we are to see to it that our walk includes our values and treasures, our loves and loyalties, and our behavior and testimony, that they indicate that we no longer are just darkness, but now then we are light, children of light, and we're walking in the light. And I want you to take your pen, if you got one, and if you can do it on your app, please do it in verse number 15 there where it says, see then. I'd like you to write three little words. See to it. See to it. This is an admonition in the scripture. See to it that you do these things. And I've got 2 points this morning. You've been around a while, and you know if I say I have two, that's because there's some little sub-points underneath. You know what I'm saying? So let me get with it. And first of all, number one, and I've got to go very quickly, see to it that you walk alertly. Alertly. That's the word circumspectly. It's a Greek word, akribos. And it means to walk looking around accurately, carefully, precisely, with exactness, watching that we don't take a wrong step. Think of a tightrope across Niagara Falls. We're walking alertly, circumspectly. What do you mean? Well, if you're on a tightrope walking across Niagara Falls, you do not want to be distracted. You do not want to be talking to somebody on the shore. You don't want to be thinking about what's for supper. You don't. No, no, no. All you want. You don't want to answer a cell phone or even have a cell phone on you. You don't. I mean, no, no, no. You got to pay attention to what's going on. Acribos. You got to be alert. Right on, paying attention, watching each step. I probably can't even do it looking at the floor here, but I mean, I'm just telling you. Let me give you another one. What about you're going in for brain surgery? And you've got a very, very reputable brain surgeon that you have found, and you've got to have something done. You've got an aneurysm or you've got something going on. You're going in for brain surgery. And there you are laying on the bed. He comes in to meet you. He's talking on the cell phone, laughing, chewing gum, got his hat turned around backwards and just having a gay old time. Does that inspire confidence that this guy is taking his steps very carefully before he comes to work on you? No. We want to pay attention. You say, Pastor Phil, are we always uptight like that all the time? That's not what the point is. The point is not that we never have a laugh, we never giggle, and never have fun in fellowship. The point is that we got to really be watching because there's a roaring lion out there who's seeking whom he may devour. Yes or no? Yes. See to it that you walk circumspectly. Paul gives three issues related to this careful and accurate walk. There are two whats and a why. What number one? Do what? Do not walk as unwise, but as wise. There's two words, wise and unwise. The first word, unwise, is the word asophos. It means people who are still in the dark. They're not alert to trouble, temptation, or evil. They're careless, thoughtless, uncaring, worldly minded. Most importantly, these people, to them, God never enters their mind. They don't get up and think, well, you know, wonder what God thinks today. No, no, they don't do that. Romans chapter 1 says they don't even like to retain God in their thinking. But what is shocking is that many believers, people who claim to know God, live like this. The admonition is don't live like fools. Live like those who don't even consider God. I have to ask us today, is God in our thoughts? Is he there at the beginning of the day? Is he in your plan? Is he part of your schedule? I mean, is there a moment to pray, a moment to think, a moment to meditate on some passage, some word, some Bible concept, some need that you might be praying about? Is God there? This is so important. That's to walk asophos. He says, now don't do that. See to it that you don't walk asophos, unwisely, uncaringly. The other word is sophos. Obviously, it's the opposite, wise. In contrast, the wise person is watching their steps carefully. They do want to know God. They want to know his plan. Wise people are thinking and careful, alert to the pitfalls, temptations, and dangers. They're walking according to the goals of God in their life. You say, well, I'd really like to have this wisdom. Let me just give you a big, you know, news flash, neon sign, blinking before your eyes. You have this wisdom. What? I don't. I keep falling in the same pitfalls. I keep falling into the same trouble. I keep having the same thing over and over. No, listen to me. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. He became righteousness and sanctification and redemption. What does that say? It says that in Christ Jesus, it says in Colossians 2, 3, that all the treasures of the wisdom of God are found. So how many of you are believers in Jesus? Say amen. Amen. Then you have Jesus, and if you have Jesus, you have the wisdom of God in you. You say, well, how do I access that? Well, there's the $64 million question. You sure can't ignore him and have the wisdom, can you? You can't get up and go on about life every day as if God doesn't exist and then wonder when crisis comes where he was and why he didn't help and why you didn't make a better decision. So important. The second thing is, do what? Redeem the time. Buy up the time. Buy back the time. There's three thoughts I'm going to give you. One, we cannot buy back time or redeem the time. You say, Pastor Phil, you got a problem with the Bible. The Bible says right there, be redeeming the time, and you just said we can't redeem the time. Well, we have to understand what that word redeem means exactly before we start understanding what it means. When we think of buy back, that's the literal meaning. The time, we have to understand this, we can't buy back time. Why? Because time is a gift. Time is a given. How many of you are at least 10 years old? Raise your hand. Well, God bless you. You've been given those 10 years. I'd keep going, but I don't want to embarrass anybody. You know, 10, 20, 30, 40. I won't do that. So, God has told us to redeem the time, but there must be something else. Psalm 139 says this, every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. In other words, you got a gift of time. God has determined it. He's given it to you. Now, what are you going to do with it? In other words, you can't purchase more. You can't buy more. There was a guy, J. Paul Getty, who was an oil baron in the 50s and 60s in the United States, declared the richest man in the world in 1966. As he approached death, he said, all my billions for a little more time. You can't buy time. Now, let me just pause and say something to you for just a moment. You can make no greater investment or give a greater gift than to give your time. When you give your time, you're making an investment of your only commodity. You say, well, I could give money. Well, do you know what money is? Money is the representation of the time and effort that it took to accumulate that money. And so as we took the offering a little earlier and you put some money in there, it was a reflection of how much time you really wanted to give God at that time. When you make an investment in somebody, when you spend time with somebody, that ought to mean something to you. Kids, when your parents want to spend time with you or vice versa, or if somebody wants to spend time with you, they're making the greatest investment they can possibly make because time is life. You've got a certain amount of it, and God gives it to you, and we're not supposed to waste our time. That leads me to the second thing. We can't buy it back, but we can waste it. I did a little experiment, and I started setting the stopwatch on my phone to see how much time it took for repetitive actions like bathing and dressing and eating and driving to work, going back and forth to the coffee room for a cup of coffee. That took way too much time. Thought I'd tell you that. We think that those kind of things take a lot of time. It's very small, the amount of time we give to those things. Now we sleep and we work and we got to drive back and forth and we got to do those other little things that I mentioned, but you know, there's still quite a bit of time that's there that we don't use. I was embarrassed to try to figure out what happened to the time, my time, when I actually wasn't doing these things like working, sleeping, and those other things. Let me ask you a question. Do you have any time wasters in your life? Because if you do, you're wasting your life. You're wasting your most valuable. You're wasting your only expendable commodity. Your only expendable commodity is your time. Time. Let me ask you. Do you think you have any time wasters? Would you like to stand and start talking about them? Well, how about if I give you a few? Here they come. I knew you didn't want to, so I'll give you some. TV, video games, surfing the internet, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, you know, Twitface. Let me ask you this. Are you checking in with people on any of these social platforms that you don't know, who don't care, who add nothing, who cause you angst, who criticize your every thought? Are you giving life to that? What are we giving our time to? What's eating up our life? What's robbing us? You see, you can't buy more time. You've just got a certain amount the Lord has given you. What you can do is you can waste what time the Lord has given you. Now look, don't mistake me. It's not a waste of time to invest it in fellowshipping with your family, the family of God, teaching your children, going to the ball game. That's not a waste if it's with somebody for a purpose. But I mean this other time. We can waste it. Psalm 90:12, teach us to number our days and we may gain a heart of wisdom. Ecclesiastes 12:1. Oh, listen to me, young people, listen to me. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. I know you think youth's eternal. You know, you can't imagine you're ever going to get old. How many of you older people would like to admonish the younger people and say, don't waste your time because it goes too fast? Just raise your hand up. Look at that. Young people, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. There comes a time when everything hurts and nothing works and you can't do what you want to. And I put up my Christmas lights on my house yesterday and nearly died of a panic attack on top of the ladder. But what we can do, and this is the main part of the sermon, I've got to get to this right here, right now. Make sure you're listening to me. Give me your hearts for a moment. We can make the most of what time we do have. It's not about these other things that I was mentioning so much. The word redeem is the word that has to do with purchasing a slave out of the slave market. Well, according to the scriptures, we have been set free from the slave market of sin. We were enslaved to all kinds of habits and attitudes, and God has set us free through the blood of the cross, and we do not have to give our time. We're not obligated, Romans 6, to give our time, which is our life, anymore to these enslaving things in our lives. The word for redeem, the literal Greek word, is exagorazo. We get the word exaggerate from it. Exagorazo. And it means, in addition to buying back, it means this. It means making the most of, or really, in essence, it means making the most of every opportunity. When I talk about making the most of every opportunity and making the most of your time, we immediately start thinking of things like, oh, yeah, well, I mean, I had an opportunity to get rich one time and I didn't do it. I didn't make the investment. Or I had an opportunity to, you know, date that girl and I didn't do it. Or date that, you know, just we're going down the wrong road. Just think with me for a moment. The word for time is not chronos, as in the passing of seconds and minutes. It's the word kairos, as in the moment, the time, the season. There's an ancient Greek statue, and I want you to picture this. I tried to find a decent picture of it and put it up on the screen, but they were too grainy. You couldn't tell what it was. There's an ancient Greek statue that depicted a man with wings on his feet and a large lock of hair sticking out the front of his head. It was on the front. He had no hair at all in the back. No comments, please. Beneath this man with the winged feet and the lock of hair on the front of his head was an inscription, and the inscription read this: Who made thee? Lysippus made me. What is thy name? My name is Opportunity. Why hast thou wings on thy feet? That I may fly swiftly. Why hast thou a great forelock, lock of hair, forelock, that men may seize me when I come? Why art thou bald in the back, that when I am gone by, none can lay hold of me? Opportunity. I wonder if we're foolish with our opportunities. I'm going to come back to this in a minute, and we've had two what's, now we've got a why. Why are we so worried about making sure that we're wise, not foolish, and that we make the most of our opportunities? The why? Well, first of all, it says in verse number 15, redeeming the time, and here's the reason: because the days are evil. How many of you agree there's a lot of evil, there's a lot of bad, there's a lot of temptation out there? Just raise your hand. It's not talking about that. Really? Yeah, it's not talking about that. There's tons of pervasive evil. I got a bunch of things I was going to say. I'm going to skip that, and I want to read this. The evil that it's talking about is this. There is a lot of opposition to God, His people, and His purposes. There's evil opposition out there. In the day that this was written, opposition was growing in the day that Paul wrote it. The Ephesian church was an island of hope in a sea of godless idolatry. The Jewish leaders hated them. Rome blamed them for every disaster and failure. Nero himself declared war on Christians for all of the ills and the decline in the empire. Sounds familiar. But in the midst of all of the evil opposition, Paul said this, 1 Corinthians 16:8, I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door is open to me, and there are many adversaries. There's a great and effectual door. There's a tremendous lot of opportunities for me here in this city of Ephesus, or in the city of Ephesus, the city of Corinth, but there are many adversaries. This is what we're talking about. Opposition is growing once again. Churches in Canada are being padlocked even now as I speak. During the height of the COVID event here in the United States, casinos were considered essential and churches were not considered essential right here in our country. But the issue is this, that there is a rising opposition to anyone who says Jesus is the only way. Opposition to anyone who believes in any sort of absolute, any sort of only Jesus is the way. I want to tell you, how many of you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, came to earth, died on a cross, He died and He was buried and He rose again, and that He is the only way to God? Say amen. Amen. Well, then here's what I want you to know. The moment you make that declaration, you hang a target on your back, and this world hates and will hate you increasingly. Are you trying to encourage me with my Christian witness? I'm telling you the facts. But you know what God says? He says the opportunities are there, and they're growing, and the opposition is growing. Do you know what? If you want to go through life and have nobody bother you, you just want to just cruise on, just not have anybody. And even though you're a Christian, you just want to go on, just have a good time, and just then do nothing, say nothing, and know nothing, and everybody will leave you alone. But as soon as you say something, you know, wild and outrageous, like Jesus is the Son of God, He came to earth and He died for the sins of the world, and there is salvation in no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must. As soon as you say that, that there's only salvation in Jesus, then you just became public enemy number one. The opportunities are there. God's still saving people. God is still drawing people. But this is the world that we live in. We live in a world that is full of opposition. We have to make the most of our time because the days are evil and they're getting more evil. I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night comes when no one can work. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. See to it then that you walk wisely. Don't be unwise. Verse number 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be unwise. It's aphron. It means don't be foolish, senseless, without reflection, unthinking, unintelligent. They also included the word stupid, but I didn't want to say that in this crowd. But of course, I guess I did just say that in this crowd. So in any event, don't be that way. This is how Paul says it. The days are evil. The opportunities are there. We need to be alert, awake, and available for God to use now. AAA Christianity. Alert, awake, and available. If you're here today and you're unsaved, you have no relationship with Jesus. I just want to tell you, you got to make the most of every opportunity. I'm standing in this pulpit as the herald of God to tell you this morning that God sent His Son Jesus into the world because He loved you and me. He saw our sin and did something about our sin. He came to this world and He went to the cross. And Isaiah 53 says He bore all of our sins and iniquities and took all of our pains and sorrows. He took them all on Himself and He died for you and He died for me. Do you believe that? Have you trusted that? The alternative to not trusting. I'm not asking you if you know about it. I'm asking you from your heart, have you put all your hopes in that? All your trust? If you haven't, then it grieves me and breaks my heart to say, then you're not on your road to heaven, you're on your road to hell. Pause. Take advantage of every opportunity. Come to Jesus, He said, and He'll give you rest. Paul told Timothy, look, from childhood you've known the Scriptures. They're able to bring you, make you wise for salvation. And then do understand God's will. Wise people know God personally. They understand what He wants them to do. Oh, Pastor Phil, that's it. I want to know what God wants me to do. You know, when we talk about this and we mention this subject, what people mean in most cases has to do with they want to talk about it. They want to know God's will about a decision they're going to make or about a direction they're going to take. Like, should I marry him? Should I take that job? Should I be a doctor or a dentist? Should I have grits or Cheerios? Well, I can tell you that, grits every time. Just, you know, go ahead. Folks, I don't believe God's will for you has to do as much with doing as it has to do with being. God's will is about leaving the old man, the old life, the old pointless existence behind, becoming a new man with a new life and a clear purpose. Sin causes us to fall way short of the glory of God, but God's sanctification in Christ enables us to display His glory. God's will is about belonging to Him, becoming who He made us to be, learning what God's will is and conforming to Him is a lifetime. You say, Pastor Phil, I would really like to be discipled. Is there someone who can disciple me? I got 12 weeks I can give to it. Not going to happen in 12. You say, Pastor Phil, how long did it take somebody to disciple you? Well, I've been saved over 50 years and I'm still in the discipleship program. Because it's not a start and finish, it's a life we live. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm learning every day. It is so very, very important. I've got to stop. I want us to keep cue in on this one thing about make the most of every opportunity. God has been talking about something in this section. What we like to do is when we talk about what is the will of God, we like to, and I've included it there on your sheet, you know, there's a whole list of everything the Bible says in the New Testament about the will of God. Every single time it's mentioned in the New Testament, I gave it to you. I'm not even going to talk about it. Why? Because I'm a slave to the context. So what does that mean? Well, what he's been talking about and what he's getting ready to talk about is what this verse is about. He says, you need to know what the will of God is. Well, what is the will of God? Well, the will of God is I walk worthy. I walk in love. I walk wisely. The will of God is I don't let my speech get out of control. I don't let my body get out of control. That's the will of God. The will of God is I recognize I'm no longer darkness, but I'm light. And because I'm light, then I need to live this life God wants me to live so that I'm not hidden under a bushel, but I'm set on a hill where everybody can see. I am to live this life that God wants me to do, but it gets better. Because we're getting ready to talk about not being filled with spirits, but being filled with the Spirit. That is the will of God. And then we're going to talk about something really wild. We're going to talk about how the will of God is that husbands, that you love your wives. And wives, that you respect your husbands. And parents, that you care about, teach and train your... This is in the context. I'm not creating this. I'm pointing it out. I'm telling you, black ink on white paper tells us what the will of God is. The will of God is that I love my wife to the point of personal sacrifice. That she loves me and that she respects me and that I love my children and grandchildren to the fourth generation. This is the will of God for me. It's the will of God that in all of my relationships that I live them in such a way that I give light, that I don't give darkness. This is the will of God. It is the will of God for me. It's not hiding. God's not playing peekaboo with His will. It's not something you got to go up on a mountain or across the ocean to find. God wants us to do what He tells us to do. This is the will of God. Love your wife. I wonder if somebody's not seizing the opportunity. Don't you wish you could have done, maybe you lost that wife or you lost that husband or you lost those children. Don't you wish you could have seized the opportunity? Carpe diem. Seize the day. Seize the moment. Seize the opportunity. Don't you? Well, I'm telling you, before you have to say, don't you wish you could have, how about you plan forward from right this minute and love your wives, love your husbands. Love. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you've never come to Him. Oh, it's the will of God, not that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Father, add your blessing to the preaching of your word. And if there's even one who wants to be saved today, I wish we had all the time in the world, Lord, for the proper type of a call. Lord, please draw people to yourself. Only you can do it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.